All right, very good morning to all of you, and I trust, especially for those who had stayed here last night, that you had a good night's rest, sort of, kind of, comfortable sleep. I heard some of the guys brought their own mattresses that were, you know, nice, thick, and luxurious. So, slept well, right? Okay, so there's no reason to fall asleep now, because you're all fresh, revitalized, and ready for the day ahead. All right, today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and for the next few messages, for the next four messages, we're actually going to just focus on Philippians chapter 2 and the passage from verse 12 to verse 18. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 18, and well, we know that verse 15 is where we get our theme from, shine forth as lights in our generation. Okay, so as we begin, let us read this passage responsively. Let's read from verse 12 through to verse 18, and then we'll begin the message. All right? Let's begin. I'll begin in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In unison, last verse. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Stand the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this morning and gathering us here to study thy word together. And as we look at what it means to shine forth for thee in this generation, Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will guide us, help us as we look at this first two verses of this passage. May it be a time that we are richly blessed through the study of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, over the next four messages, we're going to look at various ways or various aspects of our lives in which we are called to shine. Okay, and we're going to make use of the passage that we have before us as, you know, Paul will direct us to understand, you know, really what our obligations as Christians are, especially in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, right? If you notice, in the last two Lord's Day, Lord's Day and Good Friday, we actually have been focusing on the passage prior to this in chapter 2, where he exhorts the church to come together in unity, to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as our prime example, as the one who has done it all, right? Who came to this earth to live, to die for our sins. Of course, tomorrow morning we are going to see how he was then later exalted by God. What does that mean? But then as he comes to verse 12, he says then, wherefore? This phrase really has this idea of, well, in light of, or because of, right, therefore, because of all that Christ has done, now then we look at our own lives and we ask, well, what can we do for him? What is our reasonable service? What is our logical response? Knowing that Jesus has done all these things for us, well, how shall we then live? Okay. And so that is what these next few verses talk about. And the focus of these verses would be, well, primarily our testimony. The fact that now that we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you bear his name wherever you go. You say that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say he is your Lord. You say, I'm saved through his life and through his sacrifice. Well, it behooves then us to realize that we are now his servants. Then we are now called to be witnesses for him. And we have to ask, do our lives reflect that? Do we show forth a good image of Christ in all that we do to the people that we come in contact with. I mean, again, that's what it means to shine, isn't it? And that's what we saw last night as well, where we are called to be followers of mimics of God. We are called to walk in love as He has loved. Why? Well, because we are called to be children of light. We are to shine forth for Him in the midst of this dark, dark world. And so our testimony is very important. So we look at the lives that we live. Just think about it, right? Look at the way that you interact with the people around you, the sort of attitudes and the demeanor that you carry, the sort of image that you portray. Ask yourselves carefully. Do you really project an image of Christ? Whereby when people that come into contact with you, they interact with you, your classmates, your colleagues, your family members, your friends, those that know you well, they see you on a daily basis, they're very familiar with your interests, your likes, your dislikes, your mannerisms, your characteristics, all these things, right? You put that together and you ask, now someone that knows you well, how would he describe your life? What are key distinctive features about you that they would remember? Will Christ and His name and your identity as a Christian be near the top of the list, or be the very thing that defines you? Or is it something else? Because it has to be. When we say that I want to shine forth as lights for the Lord Jesus Christ, what it has to mean is that, well, Christ will be at the forefront of our lives, and that will be what people can see and always will see. That ought to be who you are. Above all, Christian. Not, well, our job or our vocation, not the hobby that, you know, we are perhaps very known for, or not certain characteristics, no. I mean, all these things are secondary, right? Whether you're a student, whether you're a doctor, or an architect, or a lawyer, or an engineer, or an accountant, whatever these things are, well, it's not so important. Whether you're, you know, whatever your heritage is, whatever the place that you are from, the country of your birth, the country of your residence, again, these things don't matter. What matters most is that you shine forth for Christ. Now, is that what people see? When they look at your lives, what do they see? And so we have to ask, now, is our testimony one that really portrays Christ? Is it blameless? Now, it doesn't have to be perfectly sinless, and that's what we'll consider more this evening. When we look at the phrase, blameless and harmless. But is your life one that can be described as one where, you know, they are not able to find any major fault with it? And yet, you know, through the examination of your lives, are they drawn to Christ? Is their interest piqued in a sense where they say, well, I want to know more about your God. I want to find out more about your Christ. Because your life is different from the rest. That was Paul's burden for the church here at Philippi. He wanted to see, well, firstly, as we will consider in this message, consistency. Consistency in their lives, in their service, in their obedience to God. Because that is one of the main things that will define our testimony. Because one of the worst things, or one of the, you can say, major criticisms that people may hurl against Christians is the opposite of consistency, and that is hypocrisy, right? They will say, you know, all you Christians, you're all hypocrites. You all say one thing and you do another. You all claim to talk about righteousness and holiness, and you're always talking about obeying God's word and things like that. But yet, you know, there's another thing that we observe in your life. Yeah, what we must be careful about is that our lives are consistent. Consistent in, well, that we live out what we believe in. Consistent in the sense where it doesn't matter who we are with or what we are doing Well, our values, our conduct, our sense of right and wrong, and our desire for righteousness, it just remains the same. Consistency. So that in that regard, nobody can find fault and say, well, you know, you say one thing, you do another. Or you appear one way on Sundays when you are in the company of believers, but you appear another way when you are in the company of others, unbelievers. Now, we are called to be consistent Christians. And that was Paul's desire, that their conduct and their lives will be consistent with the gospel that they have believed in. Now, that's what he actually already exhorted them at the beginning of this section, which actually begins in verse 27 of chapter 1. Look at that, verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, only let your conversation, as you know, that word has this idea of conduct, right? The way that you conduct yourself, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I mean to say that, well, what you believe in, the gospel that you believe in, well, let it be the same as what you live, as how you live, right? And that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that was a concern, it seemed. Well, when he comes to verse 12 of chapter 2, he seems to acknowledge that, well, it's actually not really a problem. In that it's not that he had heard any negative reports. It's not that, you know, they were one way when he was there and then they were another way when he was away. Not so much of that, but yet it was something that he wanted to share with them. He said, yeah, I've been hearing all these good things about your church, but I just really sincerely hope that it's true all the time. And so he again shares in verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he says, you know, it doesn't matter whether I come and see you or whether it is that I hear reports of how you are. Well, make sure that you are serving not for my sakes, but for God's sakes. That's the first thing one must consider when we talk about being consistent servants. Well, remember, who are we serving? It is never that we are serving man, we are serving God. Because if we allow ourselves to be tempted to become man-pleasers, it's a very dangerous line to tread, dangerous road to go down, where if we are in the presence of authority or people that expect a certain behavior out of us, then okay, we'll do it. But then in their absence, well, everything just goes away. Everything just falls apart. Is that a description of how we are? See, Paul was concerned. Perhaps, you know, because of the warm and close relationship that he had with the church, he knew that as and when that he was there, they would do well. They would behave, so to speak, right? They would say, well, Apostle Paul is with us. Well, we better make sure that we obey all the things that he's commanded us to do. And he had no doubt about that, in the sense where when he shared about them in chapter 1, he was confident. He was confident, right, that they were true and sincere believers, that, you know, God, which had begun a good work in them, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He says, it is meet for me to think this of you. That means it's fitting for me to have this confidence in your salvation, because I know you well. I have you in my heart, because we have shared this close and warm relationship. You have defended and confirmed the gospel together with me. You are all partakers of my grace. Right, that's what he shared in chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. So he knew them well. Okay, so again, I'm not saying he doubted them. Right? It's not that he had these suspicions that, you know, when he was away, well, you know, the mouse all came out to play. That proverb, when the cat is away, the mouse come out to play. No, I don't think that that's how you were. That's what he's trying to tell them. He says, no, I know that you have always been obeying, not just in my presence, but much more in my absence, you've been fine. But he shares it as a concern that I hope that this will remain, that this consistency would be able to continue. Because Paul knew that he's not going to be there forever. He was right now, even as he was writing, he was in prison. And ultimately, he knew that his end would come. He's not immortal. And the church will have to remain for generations and generations after him. And he's not always going to be there to police every church. No, every church, every individual believer must understand their own personal responsibility in that, well, we are here to obey God and him alone. That's who we are serving. You see, since young, we've always been taught to fear authority. And sometimes, well, given the nature of our upbringing or just the way that society functions, there is always this fear or this threat of action being taken against disobedience, right? And so from young, that's how it's been with our parents, right? You disobey, you get punished. But then we very quickly, because of our sinful nature, develop this defense mechanism whereby there is a tendency that we want to disobey, right? We do not want to abide by all the rules and laws that have been set in our lives. And so we find ways and means to get around them. How? Well, of course, to try to do things when they're not watching, when they're away, when they're not aware of the misdeeds that we are doing. Well, then we take an opportunity to do them, right? And so from young, from your childhood, I don't know if it's true for you, I know it's definitely true of me, right? When the parents are not watching, when the parents are not noticing, well, that's when we do the things that we are not supposed to do. And we put up a facade. We get very comfortable and used to lying, to have all these little ways and means into which we skirt authority. And by the time that we become adults, we become very skillful at it. Children, well, not so, right? Sometimes you can see through their lies easily. Did you do this? No. But we clearly know you did. The evidence, the clues, they're all around, right? I remember when I was growing up, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, I was, well, I mean, like many Singaporean kids, we went for music lessons, right? Practice to play the piano and things like that. And so we all had it, and the requirement from my parents or my mom was that, well, you have to practice 1 hour a day. Well, that's how you get better at music, right? That's how you get better at playing the piano. And so I knew at the time I was, you know, in Singapore we have what we call morning and afternoon session schools. There was 1 year, I believe, maybe I was like seven, or probably seven, because by the time I was eight, I stopped. When I was seven, I was in the afternoon session. It means my school didn't start until, I think, like 1 p.m. or so. But my brother probably was in the morning session. And so my mom would go out in the morning to bring him to school and come back. And at the point of time, we were actually living on an island offshore Singapore. My dad was working in a refinery. And so there was a very fixed schedule as to when the boats would bring passengers back and forth. And I knew that, well, the timing was always such that she would bring my brother to school and she would only come back at 9 a.m. So the requirement was that, well, you wake up earlier, you practice from 8 to 9. Okay, that was the schedule set for me. I knew that she would not be there, right, until 9 a.m. So I remember lingering in bed and doing my own stuff, waiting for the clock to run down until about 8:55 or so. Remember, mind you, I was a very young boy then. I was just in primary school, right? I remember this distinctly. 8:55, 8:57. Okay, I'm going to run out. I'm going to set all my books on the piano stand, you know, open it all, to make it look as if it's not just this one piece, but I've been practicing so many, you know. I lay it all out and then start to play a little bit. And I'm just waiting and waiting for the door, you know, to unlock, door to open, and it's, oh, mom's back. Yeah, you see? Yeah, I've been doing this, you know, for the past hour. I'm good, you know, I'm diligent. I can't play the piano today. My siblings both went on to, you know, finish grade 8 and they play for church and everything, not me. But you see, that's our tendency, right? To obey in the presence of authority. And as long as they are not around, well, it doesn't matter, right? You can get away with it. Or so that seven-year-old boy thought. Well, clearly my teacher saw through these deceptions, and very quickly he says, you know, your son is not doing his practice. Every week he comes and just plays the same thing and makes the same mistakes. He never improves. But that's how we've been, right? We see that in children, but yet you see that behavior in yourself, I'm sure, right? In the army, there was this sort of maxim, or what they call the rule. The first rule is you will do anything you want, just don't get caught. Right? That's the saying that sort of went around as we were in the army. And that's so true. We really saw this sort of behavior. That when the sergeants, when the sergeant major, when the officers are away, everybody just does whatever. They don't care. But when the sergeant major appears in the room, okay, everybody is quiet, everybody is disciplined, everything is in order. Well, because we do things for the fear of man. Happens in school. Happens when the teachers are around. When the teachers are not around, everything changes. When your boss is around, well, you work in a certain way. When the boss is not around, you hear that, right? How's life? How's things? Well, actually, it's quite nice in the office now. Why? Because the boss is on leave. That is the way, that is our human tendency. Where we will do things, well, out of the fear of men. But that's never going to be an effective testimony. We know that, right? Because people will see through your facade. People will be able to see through your hypocrisy. When we say that we shine forth as lights, what it means is that we will be that consistent light, not a flickering light, not a light that comes on and off as and when we feel like it, but it is a light that keeps on shining no matter what. Right? That's a useful light. It's a light, we need a light that is reliable, a light that keeps on shining when we need it to shine. And that is really the test that we all must come under. When nobody is watching, when nobody knows, when the authority figure is taken away from you, will you continue to shine? Because it's easy, I would say, once a week to put on a show, right? Come to church to appear to be that holy, that righteous individual. I'm serving effectively, I'm doing well, I'm saying all the right things, I'm involving myself in the right service. We do that for various reasons. Maybe because of your parents, because they expect something out of you. And maybe there are even threats hanging against you. Well, if you don't come to church, or if you don't dress in this certain way, or if you don't do these certain things, well, these and that repercussions would happen. There will be consequences. And so you try to fit in, you try to obey, you try to conform. Maybe we do it because we're trying to impress someone. Maybe it's a boy or a girl in church. And because we're in a church setting, you know, that is the behavior that is expected of you. And so, okay, we'll do it. Well, because I want to get the girl, I want to get the boy. I want him or her to take interest in me, and so I'll behave in that way. People do that, right? But it is not about man. It is not about whether you're in the presence of someone, but it's much more in absence, where we know that, yes, nobody else is watching, maybe nobody else knows what you're up to, but we know one is. And who is that? God. God is always watching. God always knows. And He is the one whom we are to live for. He is the one whom we are accountable to. Yes, our testimony is for the sake of men, in the sense where it is for them to see and for them to be encouraged. But yet the reason why we do it is for God. Right? We're not trying to impress anyone. Our service, our testimony has to be consistent so that, well, God looks at our lives and He is pleased. Is that how we are shining for Him? Is that who we are serving? Are we serving God or are we serving man? That's the first thought that He wants us to be careful about. At this juncture, we would also like, do well to remember the young boy king, Joash. You remember Joash? Again, you know, just make it a mention. You can go back and read the account by yourself. But it is an important warning to us. Joash was that boy that had almost all his family killed because of that wicked queen Athaliah. Remember that? And then he was hid for a season until he was of age, and then the high priest Jehoiada, sort of like his spiritual father or his foster father, brought him out and challenged Queen Athaliah, deposed her, killed her, and put him on the throne. And the Bible tells us, interestingly, for him only, there was this sort of mention or description of his life, that he was good. Yes, he walked in the ways of his father, but only as long as Jehoiada was alive. So up to the point where Jehoiada was around, he was a godly man, he was a good mentor, he was a good father. He obeyed. He did the right things, he conformed, he seemed to be that good king. But the moment Jehoiada died, the Bible tells us how his life just went on the downward spiral. Everything just went out of control. Prophets came to him to warn him. He killed them. He fell in bad company of these princes who were not worshippers of God. They were idol worshippers. They were sons of Belial. And everything changed. Why? Because Jehoiada was a fearer of man. His testimony was only good as long as Jehoiada was alive. The moment Jehoiada was out of the scene, everything just changed. And he was remembered not as a good king, but he ended as a very bad and a wicked king. How often have we seen this story play out in the lives of the young people around us? Or maybe yourselves. It's so sad. Sometimes we grew up in church together. Many of the young people that I knew, my friends, my peers, we were serving together. We were serving the Lord together. We never thought, right, that these people one day would turn and turn so badly. Sometimes they go overseas. It's a common thing in Singapore, right? Some of you have done that yourselves. You're here overseas. We thank God that you're here. But there are others that suddenly they have this new sense of freedom, right? No parents, no one to force me or compel me to come to church anymore. No more expectation. I'm alone now. They tried out once, twice. Oh, it's not so bad. I didn't come to church. I didn't get struck down. I'm still fine. They tried once, twice, three times. And they get used to it. They get comfortable with it. And then soon they just, introduce more and more vice into their lives. And before you know it, they have turned away from church, turned away from Christianity. Or before you know it, they have repudiated Christ. It's so sad. But we have seen this story play out time and time again, revealing that while they were serving not God, but serving man. That is not a way to have a consistent testimony. We are called to be consistent servants, consistent to the gospel that we believe in, consistent in the lives that we are living. So he then goes on to say, how do we serve, right? Who we serve, we're serving God and not man. And how we are serving, he says, you serve with fear and trembling. What does that mean? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This phrase, work out, right, does not mean like how we use it in a contemporary sense, where you say, you go work it out. You go think about it, right? You go make sure about it. You work it out. Work it out with a friend, work it out with your colleagues. You have a conflict going on, you go work it out, you go sort it out. That sort of idea. Sometimes we read it and that's what we think of, or because of the way that we use this phrase in contemporary English. But that's not the meaning here. Now, the word work out also does not mean that you try to attain a salvation by works, right? Again, theologically speaking, we know that goes counter to everything that Paul teaches. He never calls us to work for our salvation. What this does mean here is that you prove your salvation, right? You show or you demonstrate. It means you do your salvation. Okay, do not in the sense where by works I earn my salvation, but rather that because you are saved, that salvation is already yours. But then you live it out. You show, you demonstrate, you perform your salvation. That's the idea here. Meaning to say, well, as what James also exhorts us to do. He says, you have faith, well, show your faith by your works. That works does not save you, right? That works does nothing to add to your salvation, but rather that works is a proof or a fruit of your salvation. And that's what he calls us to do here. He says, well, that's what he wants us to, and that's how we must obey. He says, right, well, wherefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but in my absence, much more so in my absence. Well, what must you do? You must work out your salvation. You must daily and actively perform and show the fact that you are saved. And that's, well, really what obedience is all about. That's what it means to be a servant of God. That my life is, well, consistent with the gospel that I believe in. What does the gospel show? Well, it shows forth in a changed life, a saved life. And the attitude, it has to be one of fear and trembling. What does that mean? It does not mean then that we are terrified, that we are trembling because we think that God is angry with us. We know, again, that's not the case. Because if we are saved, we are described as what? Children of God. He is described as a loving heavenly Father. He comes to us with tender affection. And why then is there a place for fear and trembling? We understand that when we talk about the fear of God in the Bible, it is not one that comes before God in terror, right? We are scared. Terrified that any moment he might turn against us and his wrath will strike us down. It is not that sort of fear. It is rather what we describe often as a reverential or a holy respect for God. That sort of fear. It is not that we are trembling before him as like a servant who has done something wrong before a terrifying, a wicked, you know, an unjust king. No, we serve him to the best of our abilities, not because we fear that he will punish us at any time, but because we respect him as our great loving Father, a master, a benevolent master. And he's worthy of our best devotion. And so we know all that he has done for us, his great love. And therefore we come before thee, before him with this holy fear, this trembling, right? Because we know that we are in the presence of the great God, the creator of the universe. That ought to strike fear in our hearts, because we are in the very presence of a holy, a perfect, and a righteous God. I don't know if you ever have that sort of sense when you are standing before authority, before power. And yes, a lot of times that is the way the world works, right? Where, you know, it's, well, you know, what do you have here? The Premier, right, of Australia, or, you know, authority, the Queen of England, perhaps. Even the President of the United States of America. These are the sort of powerful world figures. And you know that, well, compared to them, you're nothing, right? You have no fame, you have no renown, you have nothing. But, you know, if you are in their presence, there is at least a certain measure whereby you respect and understand their authority, their power, right? You may not respect them as moral examples. They are not good people. But yet because of their power and their authority, you stand before them, and that, there is that measure of awe. Well, that is but a fraction of what we ought to have before that perfect, thrice holy God. Because of who God is. And then add to that fact of what he has done for us. And we stand before him with that holy regard. And sometimes that may be a concept that may be difficult, especially, you know, as young people in this sort of generation with this sort of, you know, mindset that the youth of our age perhaps will have, this sort of anti-authoritarian, anti-establishment sort of idea where, you know, it's not cool to fear authority anymore, right? Where it's fun or it's cool to mock authority, to jest and make fun at their expense, to laugh at jokes that put down people that are in power. And there is this sort of, you know, respect no one, or we have liberty, freedom, you know, a sort of prevailing attitudes where, you know, we have perhaps lost this ability to reverence and respect anyone. Not authority, not even our parents. Where, well, it's not uncommon here, right, to call people, even parents, by their first names. It's like their buddy, their friend. Well, yes, we're close to them, we love them, but we must also respect them and honor them, right? But somehow we have lost that. We have lost that. And it's then hard to imagine what it means then to come before God with fear and trembling. But yet that is something that we must inculcate in our hearts, in our minds. That is the attitude that we must have and carry when we come before Him. Because that is what enables us to have that consistent service. When we stand before God with fear and not out of fear, right? I'm not terrified of God. No, I am in awe of God, of His majesty, of His glory, of His great power, but yet also of His great love. That He is such a great God. And I want to devote my life to Him. I want to do everything that He commands me to do. I want to be in His goodwill and in His pleasure. Why? Not because I'm terrified of judgment, but because I'm in awe of His love. And I want to serve Him. I want to give my life to Him. I want to do everything that is holy and acceptable and pleasing to Him. And that is the posture of fear and trembling that we must adopt. That's what enables us to be consistent. That is what ought to arrest every sinful desire and every sinful thought that creeps into our hearts. He says, no, I can't do that. I must not do that. I must not say that. I must not go there. I must not allow even my thoughts. Why? Because of God. Because I fear God. Because I love Him. And I know He does not want this of me. That's what I will do. But ultimately, we must also understand then, who is it that guides our service? And again, it is God Himself. We are serving by His grace, through His power. That's what enables us to be an effective and a consistent service servant to Him. And that's the thought that he brings to us here in verse 13. And really, it's a further confirmation that, you know, to work out your salvation, it does not refer to the teaching of salvation by works, right? Because he's saying, yes, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but remember, it is God which worketh in you. Okay? Again, we realize the onus is really not upon us. Yes, there is that human responsibility to do what He commands us to do. Yet at the end of the day, realize that even as you are able to perform it, as you are able to serve Him effectively, even that the ability to obey God, it's from God. Realize that? God is the one that works in us and enables us to do His will, to do of His good pleasure, to want His pleasure, to want to conform to His will, to want to obey Him. You know, that is also placed in us. Is what God grants to us. And that is of great comfort, isn't it? Because as we sit here and we think about shining for Him, we think of being that consistent testimony, we think of all these things, and you fear, and He says, well, that's a tall order. That's difficult. It's so hard. You know, He says, I try as I might, but there are so many other desires that come into my heart, so many temptations that come my way, and there are so many ways in which I fall. And then the encouragement comes. He says, but you know, at the end of the day, the ability to obey, well, it comes from God. God is the one strengthens us, energizes us, grants us the grace and the courage to help us to obey Him, the conviction to obey Him. I mean, these are all the works, the working of the Holy Spirit within us, that every true believer of the Lord, you have it. You have it. You have been granted the Holy Spirit. That's a promise to us. Now, what we have to ask then, are we experiencing this in our lives? Do we feel God working in you? When temptation comes your way, do you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice, prompting to turn away from sin and towards holiness? Do we experience the Word of God speaking to us as we read God's Word daily, changing our thinking, guiding our thoughts, pushing us towards a desire for holiness and sanctification, and filling us with this hatred for sin, this shame of sin, this disdain for sin, and desiring repentance? Do we experience that? Because that is the evidence of God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that means, when we have this desire in us to want to please God, this is God working in us, granting us these inclinations. You ought to have experienced that at the point of your salvation, where your worldview just changed, where it's no longer that I want to please and gratify myself. It's no longer that I am now pursuing after my own pleasures and my wants and my desires. No, there has been a new heart. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There has been this change and this transformation in us. The things that I used to love and I used to desire, Paul describes them in that I count them as dung. I count them as like nothing. But I just want to know Him. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, Paul says, that is now my single-minded desire. That's what I want, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. But he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Where did he get all these desires from? It is the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Both to have this will, to have this desire, and this ability to do his good pleasure. He says, this is God working in you. Now, do you experience that? Do you have this healthy relationship with Christ, whereby you have this desire to please him, and that is what motivates you to do what he wants you to do? I mean, these are signs of your salvation. Search your hearts. Do you see that within you? Why are you here? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve? Why do you involve yourself or, be part of ministries? Is it because of man? Is it because you feel that there is this expectation on you? Do you feel that, it's because someone asked me to do it, I'm pushed to it, so, all right, I'll grudgingly obey? Or are you really here because you are a consistent servant of the Lord? And that is a grace. That is a wonderful blessing that we can have when God is the one working in us to will, to have this desire, and then to do His good pleasure. Is that what you really want? Do you really want to please God in your life? Because that is how we shine for Him. When first and foremost, we are not living for man, we are living for God. Because a lot of times we hear about this expectation that you must live for Christ, right? You must shine for Christ, you must portray Christ, you must be a witness for Christ. And sometimes instead of it being a blessing, it becomes a heavy weight, an obligation pressed upon you, like a burden. It's, I can't do this, can't do that. The Christian life is so restrictive. Why? I have no choice. I have to be a testimony. Sometimes we think of it that way. But that really ought not to be the case, right? It is a freedom to not have to seek after sin, but then to seek after Christ and God in my life. It is a desire that ought to come from within and not from without, not from outside of us, right? It should be that because I'm a Christian, because I know what God has done for me, I want to live that pleasing, holy, and acceptable life before God. And when you actually do that, when you conquer, you know, when you overcome sin, right? When you say no to temptation, and when you are able to have that holy, pleasing life, when you have that healthy prayer life, when you read the Bible and you hear God speaking to you, there is that delight and there is that joy. That is what it means for God to be working in us. And that's the joy that we can have when we are consistent servants of the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, this appearance that I have as a Christian, is that really, truly me? Or is it a facade? Am I a hypocrite? Is my obedience a true one? Am I really doing it for the Lord and not for any man? Am I doing it sincerely out of love? Am I guided by Him daily, strengthened by Him, energized by Him, imbued with His strength? Or am I doing it out of just obligation? Or maybe there's some ulterior motive? Because sometimes we can get by for a season out of just sheer will, our own will, grit. Because, well, this is what is required of me, and so I'll grudgingly do it. But that does not make an effective or a consistent servant. We must shine. We must shine, but only because God gives us the light to shine. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this morning, bringing us Thy word and helping us to see and understand what it means really to shine forth for Christ as a consistent servant. And as servants, may You help us to fulfill the responsibility that we have to obey Thee, not out of obligation, not grudgingly, but out of love, desiring to please Thee in all that we do. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will work in the hearts and the lives of all the people whom Thou hast gathered here this morning, and Thou will show us, help us, guide us to know what is it that You desire of us in our lives, and then to live it out, not for man, but because we love Thee. I pray Thou also guide us through the rest of this day, through our activities and our various other messages and workshops. We pray that this time spent in fellowship in the study of Thy word will indeed be a fruitful one, and help us to grow closer to Thee, to each other, through time spent. We thank Thee and praise Thee. In Jesus' name we pray.